2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's hear God's word beginning in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We'll end our reading there. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we come to your word, we come to consider a portion of your word which tells us what we ought to do. O Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts that we might be willing to receive the exhortation and admonition. Enable us, Lord, to understand our duty, to embrace it, to carry it out fully. And Lord, we pray that this would not be some dull or dead or barren thing to us, but that we would see in the responsibility that we are given, in the calling we receive, that it would be irradiated with the glory of Christ, that we might behold this as our opportunity to serve and to please him. And so, O Lord, may we take up this commandment with great joy in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, the Apostle Paul commands us to stand fast and hold the traditions which we were taught, whether by word or by letter, by epistle. And this command to stand fast almost seems to have a sort of a military overtone to it. In other words, the implication is that standing fast is going to be something of a challenge. It's not going to be easy. It's not sitting like a bump on a log. It's going to require some activity, some effort, as when soldiers are attacked and they need to maintain their position, they need to hold their ground. That's the sort of commandment that we're getting here when we're told to stand, to remain where we are. And you can understand from the context what sorts of dangers Paul may have in mind. He's writing to the Thessalonians who had experienced persecution. When Paul founded the church in Thessalonica, he was run out of town after only a few weeks of ministry because of hostility to him. They'd seen persecution in the person of their founder, and they had experienced it to some extent themselves. Furthermore, Paul has just been talking to them about the very real danger of apostasy, about numbers of people who will turn away from the truth, preferring a lie instead. So against that background, against those dangers, that hostility and those pressures that might move them away from their position, he says, stand fast. But it's not just against that background of danger. Paul doesn't command them to stand fast in their own strength. It's also in a context of encouragement. He has reminded them of the tremendous things that the Lord has done and is doing for them. He'll go on to pray for them that their hearts will be comforted and established. In other words, we're not left holding an indefensible outpost, cut off from all help, no air support, about to be overrun at any moment, and we're just going to make a desperate last stand and hope that history emphasizes our heroism more than our folly in being trapped in that position. That's not what Paul is calling us to. He's calling us to stand fast in the face of danger, but he's calling us to do so in the Lord's strength, with the resources that our God supplies. So there is, on the one hand, a background of persecution and apostasy, but there's also an illuminated background of God's grace to us in Christ. We stand fast in the light of God's grace, and we stand fast in part to preserve, to retain those tremendous treasures that God has given us. If I can extend the military metaphor, we're not only defending a strong position, we're also guarding the gold of Fort Knox. We have been given something worth preserving, worth standing fast for. Now, immediately after Paul says, stand fast, he makes that a little bit more particular. He applies that more narrowly, saying, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. In other words, perseverance in the faith, standing firm as we are called upon to do, means clinging to the truth. If I can put that another way, how do we stand fast? We stand fast in part by holding the traditions. So that's the theme that we want to explore this morning, that perseverance in the faith means clinging to the truth. And we'll do that by means of asking and answering three questions. And the first question is very simple. What are the traditions? Paul says, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So what is it that we're supposed to hold? Now, we sometimes have a little bit of a negative reaction to the idea of tradition. And there's biblical reason for that. The Bible has numerous condemnations of human tradition. In Mark chapter 7, for instance, the Lord Jesus protests against those who invalidate, who cancel the commandment of God in favor of human tradition. Peter can think of his readers as those who have received a vain tradition from their parents. So we can certainly understand when there's a resistance to the concept of tradition. But the Bible also speaks positively of tradition, as it does here, as it does in 1 Corinthians 11, and in some other places. Well, what is a tradition? What does tradition mean? Well, basically, it's a reference to something that's communicated, something that's propagated, something that's shared. For instance, in radio broadcasts, you have a transmitter, you have a receiver, and you have a message, a communication, a transmission that's sent from the transmitter to the receiver. Well, in tradition, you have a source, you have a recipient, and what is conveyed, what is communicated from the source to the recipient, you call that tradition. So in that sense, tradition is a very neutral word. It just means something that's handed on, something that goes from one person to another. If what the person hands on is vicious nonsense, well, then tradition is bad. If what the person hands on is good, then that's a good tradition. So tradition refers to how it gets communicated. It's passed on from one person to another, from one generation to another. And here Paul can speak of the traditions which they were taught. Now there we already have a clue. What is Paul talking about? Is he talking about everything they learned from their parents or from the society around them? No. He specifies what it is. The tradition which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. In other words, Paul had taught these people two ways. He taught them live, in the flesh, by speaking. He had also taught them by writing 1 Thessalonians and now by writing 2 Thessalonians. And he wants them to hang on to what they had been taught, however they had heard it. Well, you can imagine if the Apostle Paul were scheduled to come and preach next week, we would probably have 6 or 7 recording devices. We'd make sure we got video. We'd make sure we got audio. People would be taking notes. After it was through, we'd make a transcript and make sure we'd captured every single word. We would want to hang on to what we heard from Paul. That's what he's telling them to do, whether they heard it live or whether he wrote it down. In other words, we can say that the content of the tradition, the content that we're supposed to hang on to, is the apostolic teaching. What the apostles taught is what we're supposed to retain. Well, while Paul and the others were alive, of course, people had two ways of accessing that teaching. They could look at the writings, or they could hear the apostles preach. But we can't hear the apostles preach. They've left the scene. So where is their teaching found? It's found in Scripture. You can think of the Old Testament as the authoritative collection of prophetic tradition, and you can think of the New Testament as the authoritative collection of apostolic tradition. In that sense, this is what we are to retain. Now, sometimes people have said, well, what was written down and what was said were two different things. But that is not true. Do you really think that Paul taught something different in his writings than he did in his preaching? Do you think that he was very careful not to write down certain things, but only wanted them to be transmitted orally? In fact, this very chapter overthrows that idea. Paul says in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" What is he writing to them? He's writing to them things that he'd already announced when he was there live. Now, this apostolic tradition clearly has to do with doctrine. It also has to do with practice. In chapter 3, he'll say, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the traditions which he received from us." And there it's clearly teaching concerning how we are to behave. So, what are we to retain? What are we to hold on to? We are to retain the traditions, the authoritative traditions coming to us from the prophets and from the apostles. In other words, Scripture. Scripture is the divine tradition. And if it didn't make it into Scripture, that means it's not part of the divine tradition. We're not looking to some other body of knowledge as the tradition. This is the tradition. This is what we have to hold on to. Well, that brings us to the second question. How do we hold the traditions? What does it mean to hold them? And here I'd like to read from Psalm 78. It doesn't use the word, but the opening of Psalm 78 is, in a sense, all about the concept of tradition. Psalm 78, here are the first 8 verses. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Well, you probably saw this in verses 5 and 6. "He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they in turn may arise and declare them to their children." There's the concept of tradition. It's something that is being passed on from person to person and from generation to generation. So Psalm 78 is talking to us about the transmission of God's truth. And so it's helpful to us when we ask Paul, how do we keep this commandment? How do we hold the traditions? Well, there's several pointers, several lines of guidance given to us here. In order to hold the traditions, we must know the truth. I mean, this is common sense, right? How are you going to hold on to something you don't know what it is? How are you going to transmit it if you don't know what it is? And so we need to be exposed to the truth, to the traditions we're supposed to hold. And that's how verse 1 starts off in the psalm. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I've said that Scripture has divine tradition, and that's true. But what good does it do you if that tradition is trapped between the covers of a book that's never opened? If we're not reading God's Word, if we're not hearing the preaching of God's Word, we can't even pretend to be holding the tradition. And it's not just a question of exposure, it's also a question of understanding. Now, obviously, those two things are related. You're not going to understand what you're never exposed to. And repeated exposure is very beneficial for increased understanding. Paul encouraged the Romans in these words. He said to them in Romans 15, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God." Paul says to the Romans, you have what you need. You don't need to feel undersupplied. You don't need to feel inadequate to the task that God has given you. But notice what he doesn't say. Because you have what you need, there's no further need of teaching. There's no further need of information. There's no need for review. No. He says, I'm persuaded of you, I'm confident concerning you, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Not in no need of teaching, but able to engage in ongoing teaching and cultivation. Able to encourage one another in the right direction. And so he himself writes to remind them, to bring again to their attention. What am I driving at? Well, I'm driving at this. If you think that because you got confirmed, you know everything you need, and now you can coast on that for the rest of your life, that's just not true. You're deluding yourself. Can you honestly believe that at your confirmation you have learned to observe all that Christ has commanded? Can you honestly think that, okay, you know, I learned what I needed to get through confirmation. I'm golden. Scripture is wider than what you're taught for confirmation. There's need for more than that. We need to know. We need to understand. And that means continued, ongoing, repeated exposure to the whole content of divine tradition. Of course, this also is helpful in a third element that is extremely important, which is that we have to remember. And that's brought out very clearly in Psalm 78. We're supposed to be declaring these things to the children so that they may not forget the works of God. It is a real danger that we will lose our grasp on what we had. I'm sure if you were to ask some of the people who were confirmed 40 or 50 or more years ago if they could still recite the catechism, there would be some shakiness on some of the questions and answers, wouldn't there? We need to know, we need to understand, we need to remember. But even that is not enough. That's the intellectual component. We also need to believe the truth. We need to accept it sincerely. If God has put it in His Word, then we ought to believe it. Sometimes His Word challenges us, it pinches us, there's things that don't make sense or that we don't like. There's things that are really hard for our faith to grasp. But it's in God's Word. It's a part of divine tradition. It's not up to us to pick and choose. It's up to us to hold the traditions, all of them, to keep it complete and entire. But then in the very concept of tradition, of something that's passed on from one person to another, you have the idea of communication. In order to hold the traditions, we have to convey the truth. Well, you saw the emphasis in Psalm 78 on conveying this to the children. Paul, by telling us to hold the traditions, in effect, he commands us to catechize our children. Now, we hear catechize and we think memorize the catechism. Certainly, that's a very good way to do this. That's an incredibly important part of this, as long as the memorization is joined with explaining and cultivating understanding. But in a Presbyterian church where they're memorizing the shorter catechism instead of the Heidelberg catechism, that doesn't mean that they're failing to catechize their kids. It's not the exact form of words in the Heidelberg catechism. It's the truth as that's found in Scripture. That needs to be made known. That needs to be made known to our children. And let me say for myself that I'm very, very, very happy. I consider it a tremendous privilege to be included in the teaching of the truth to your children. It is a highlight in my week to get to do catechism classes. But let me also say that you shouldn't think that because I'm doing some teaching, that's everything that's needed. Parents also must communicate the truth to their children. 1 hour a week of catechism class for 2 or 3 years or whatever it winds up being, that is not enough. There needs to be a lot more than that. Of course, we shouldn't think that this is limited exclusively to our children. Certainly that's the easiest audience, and that's the audience that we will have least excuse. If we don't transmit the truth to them, what are we going to say for ourselves? There's no excuse you can come up with. You have time, you have opportunity, you have authority, you don't need to be embarrassed, you're not under constraints the way you are with people who are not living in your home and subject to your guidance. But it shouldn't be limited to them. Holding the traditions means communicating them in terms of evangelism as well, in terms of sharing with those who do not know, with those who have not received them, or those who have received a distorted version of them, or those who have received something completely different. And our evangelism should not be focused on pushing people to make a decision, on getting people to check certain boxes. Our evangelism has to be focused on discipleship, on people who begin to faithfully follow the Lord. You might have noticed that also in Psalm 78. What is the purpose of this teaching, of this communication from generation to generation? Well, in Psalm 78, verse 8 is very interesting. Let's start in verse 7. That they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Two observations about that. Number one, the goal of transmitting tradition is not antiquarian. It's not, oh, we need to preserve this cool part of our heritage so people can look at it and be amazed. The goal of the transmission of tradition is obedience, that they may not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. This isn't just about history. This is about a living, obeying, active faith today. You hear tradition, and sometimes that's what you think, right? Dead and dusty, old and out of date. That's not what it's supposed to be. But secondly, notice this. The parents are to teach the children so that the children will be better than the parents, that they may not be like their fathers. Well, this presents a tremendous challenge to us. We're receiving, by God's grace, through our parents, and in the case of a great many of us, we're receiving this wonderful deposit of truth that we have in God's Word accessible to us, and then the summary of that that we have in our catechism and our confession. What are we supposed to do with that privilege? We're supposed to be more consistent, more obedient, more faithful, more believing than our parents were. And we're supposed to teach our children so that they can be better than we were. But what do we actually see? Many times, not always, but many times it seems to work the opposite way. Grandparents are on fire. Parents are, you know, fairly reliable. Kids, grandkids, not quite as enthusiastic. We need to transmit the truth so that the subsequent generations will be better. Now, on the one hand, this means that we need to transmit the whole truth, because how are they going to be better if we're not even giving them the whole thing, right? If we're not giving them everything they need to know. But on the other hand, we need to hold verses like this before them and say, listen, do not measure your faith, do not measure your Christianity by what you've seen in your family. We need to make it clear to them, we are imperfect, and we hope you will do better. Sometimes they will, sometimes they won't. Of course, ultimately, it's in the Lord's hands. But what is the goal? The goal is not to say, I am the standard for your faith. Even as a pastor, that's not my goal to you all, saying, please live up to me. I'm begging you, be better than I am. Be much better. All of you, be way better than I am. That would be fantastic. I would love that. The goal of transmitting tradition is improved. Always improving obedience. In this way, the church should be reforming further from generation to generation. Well, this is quite a challenge. We certainly need the Lord's grace to do this. And that brings us to the last question. Why must we hold the traditions? Well, part of this is very simple, and I already said it. Paul is here applying the general fact that we need to hold fast specifically to the area of the truth that we believe. Perseverance in the faith involves clinging to the truth. In other words, you're not genuinely persevering in your faith in Christ if you don't hold to the truth. That's why the author of Hebrews can say that we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Because a temporary faith is not a saving faith. True faith perseveres. And true faith perseveres in holding to the truth. You know, sometimes people tell you, and it's easy sometimes to get the idea, that it doesn't matter what you believe. That's just a matter of opinion. What really matters is what kind of a person you are. Well, let me refer you to the words of Christ. See what he thought of that. Jesus says, John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." In other words, there is a specific doctrinal content that we must believe. Yes, faith is more than that. Faith is trusting in the person of Christ. But faith is trusting in the person of Christ about whom certain facts are known and retained. Doctrine does matter. Doctrine is critical. Jesus says it. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so perseverance in the faith involves perseverance in confessing the truth. That's what John says. If you continue in my word, well, what Jesus says in John, what I mean, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. Why must we hold to the traditions? Because it's absolutely necessary. Why must we hold to the traditions? Because this is what Christ calls us to do. Listen to his promise to us, John 8:51. "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." In the scripture, we have the words of Christ. If we know it, if we believe it, if we put it into practice, Christ's promise is there is no death for us. Why should we persevere in holding the traditions? Because it is the way to eternal life. May God be pleased to give us grace to persevere.